You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, I want to talk to us about reaching out, loving people, being broken, compassionate. Not just being a few. This has to be the whole church. It's not just me. It's not just our staff. It's all of us with a burning desire to touch every person that we can with the greatest message in the whole world. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. We are here because someone prayed for us. Amen. I mean, no, you are even alive today because somebody prayed for you. And that you know the Lord because someone prayed for you. And my prayer is this, is that we will have such a compassion, not just for the world. Here's what I find. It's easy to love people on the other side of the earth. Sometimes our biggest difficulty is loving people across the street, loving people in the body of Christ, loving people at work. But we are Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the whole earth, believers. Amen? Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, we started this message on being broken on purpose. Being broken on purpose. It's interesting. Bible's full of so many paradoxes. The Bible says this. The Bible says if I want to save my life, I need to lose it. If I want to be lifted up, then I have to humble myself. If I want to be great, I need to be servant. If I want to be first, I need to be last. If I want to live, I've got to destroy the works of the flesh. If I'm going to be strong, then I've got to be weak. If I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God, I've got to learn how to be poor in spirit. If I want to produce in my life, I first have to die. You know, I've always loved Easter more than Good Friday. These last few years, Good Friday has become more and more and more meaningful in our Good Friday services. And we call it God Friday because it's the day God did a good work for us on the cross of Calvary. And in reality, there's no resurrection without the death of Jesus. There's no victory until Jesus lays down his life. I like the excitement, the joy, the reward of winning much better than the agony of defeat. But I understand that this is a process that must take place if I am going to win. The Bible says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies and remains by itself alone, it will not bear much. This morning, I want to talk to you about tears. I want to talk to you about heartache. I want to talk to you about brokenness. And in talking about brokenness, I'm speaking about being broken in the right places. Listen to this paradox that comes from Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Now let me stop. Tears, brokenness, sow in tears, burden, those, that doesn't sound like something that I'm gonna rejoice about. But it says those who sow in tears, sow in brokenness, shall also reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, broken, weeping, bearing seed for sowing, that's the witness, the word of God, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. It's the paradox of being broken, but brokenness is the way to have joy. Brokenness in the right places, broken over the lostness of people, results in the joy that comes in them knowing Jesus. I've said it for years, the happiest people in all the world are those who are soul winners. The happiest churches in all the world are those who are committed to outreach and those who are seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. Don't just talk about it and don't just throw money at it, but they're committed to it. Because as Americans and as people of means, what we do to relieve our consciences will give some money. But it takes more than giving money. It takes having a broken heart. Somebody say amen. Listen to Jesus' words. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It speaks of his humanity. He was broken at the death. He was mourning at the death of his friend. It's ironic, even though he had the power to raise him from the dead, and he did, we still see the brokenness or the tenderness of his life. Listen to this, Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. And when he, being Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He was broken over the city. Scripture goes on to tell us he knew that that city was going to literally be destroyed, not one stone upon another, because they had not recognized, it says in Scripture, the visitation, the fact, the reality that Jesus was in their midst. When he saw the city, he wept. Matthew 9 and verse 36 says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, brokenness is what produces great purpose in our life. Brokenness produces passion. Now, I'm passionate about certain things. I'm passionate. I'm a sports fanatic. I can't play a lot of the sports that I grew up playing. I'm going to. I'm in rehab right now with my knee, and I'll be back on the basketball court before you know it. By faith, hallelujah. But I'm passionate about golf. I mean, when you're passionate about something, how many know you do extreme things when you're passionate about something? I mean, people paint up and act crazy. Why? Because they're passionate about their team. I'm passionate about golf. Friday, I played in a golf tournament. There's a group of guys that I play with called the MGA, Men's Golf Association. And so it was our annual tournament. And I played on Friday. When the tournament got scheduled, I was already committed to preach for Pastor Matt at the Young Adults Retreat. And it was Friday night on the other side of Birmingham. And our tournament is Friday and it's Saturday. And the tee times are at 8 in the morning. And I thought, I can do this. And I just kept crying about it and saying, I guess I'm going to have to cancel. I can't play. I can't cancel Pastor Matt. I mean, I can't put God before golf before God here. So I just kept saying, oh, I guess I'm going to cancel. I guess I'm going to cancel. Until Liz finally said, Fred, I'll help you drive home. And I guilted her into helping me to fulfill my passion. So I played that morning. We drove to the other side of Birmingham. Service started about 8:30. It went long. I left Birmingham after 11, drove till 2:30, checked in a hotel, got up at 5:30, and made it to the golf course by 7:30. Somebody say amen. And I missed winning my flight by one stroke. I'm sure somebody cheated. Now, why did I do that? Because I'm passionate about it. That's not the kind of passion I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a passion. I'm talking about a brokenness that gives me the ultimate purpose in life. And the ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God, is to know Him, glorify Him, know God, and help as many people as I can come to know God while I have life here on this earth. That's the kind of driving purpose that I'm talking about. That's what I see in Jesus. It's what the psalmist tells us, that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. When I speak of brokenness, I'm speaking of being broken in the right places, not the wrong places. See, the world's broken. We live in a broken world, and there are broken people, broken hearts, broken dreams. There are broken homes. There's broken health. There's broken relationships, friendships. People are broken over their sins. So I'm not talking about being broken in these ways. I'm talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to melt our hearts, to help us to see the world as Jesus sees the world. One day Jesus was walking along and he came to a man and he's blind. And he prayed for him. And he said, how do you see? And the man responded and he said this. He said, I see men walking around as trees. And the Bible says that Jesus prayed for him again. And he said, how do you see? And he said, I see men clearly. And I'm afraid that too many of us don't see men clearly. We see men walking around as trees. Or we see people more for what we can get off of them, what they can do for us. It's more of a business proposition than it is the lostness of humanity. When I youth pastored, I used to tell my students at the beginning of the year, I'd say, I want you to walk through your halls in that first week. And I don't want you to draw attention to yourself. If someone says hi, you see a friend, you talk to them. But I said, I want you to walk intentionally down the halls, and I want you just to look into people's eyes. And I want to ask you to pray that God would give you a compassion and a heart for the lostness of your school. I think too many times we see the masses of people, but we don't see the lostness of people. That's what this message is about. It's about saying, God, touch my heart. Cause me to be broken the way you're broken. See, when I'm broken in the right way, I care about people. Now, if I'm broken in the wrong way, I don't care about people because I'm too consumed with caring about myself. When I'm broken in the right way, I have a faith that God can do anything. When I'm broken in the wrong places, it's God's fault. Everything's falling apart. When I'm broken in the right places, I'm involved in church and ministry. When I'm broken in the wrong places, I'm cynical. I have suspicion about the pastor, the church, any ministry. But when I'm broken in the right place, it's amazing. I care. I have faith. I want to be connected. I want to be involved. Let me say this at the outset as well. In a world that throws broken things away, God only uses broken things. And he doesn't use us in our broken state. He mends us. To be broken means to forcibly separate. Listen, I broke my share of things. My dad and I broke my mom, one of my mom's lamp playing football inside the house. I broke the neighbor's window out hitting a baseball through it. I one of the things that still breaks my heart, Liz had a little figurine that her dad gave her when she was a little girl, and her dad passed away when she was 9, and it was very meaningful. I don't know what I did. It was in her office. I did something. I knocked that little figurine off and I broke it. That happened 20 years ago. I still feel horrible about that. I've broke tons of stuff. When I talk about this brokenness, it's not about that breaking of stuff. It's about letting God, by his Holy Spirit, forcibly separate the selfishness and give my spirit that breath of life that causes me to see men. He gives me that second touch and causes me to see men, not for what I can get off of them, not as trees, but to see them as souls that need a Savior. Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. I have to ask myself this question. Why am I not more broken? Why do we get stale and cold? Why, as a man of God, do I find myself in seasons where tears are too scarce? They say two people that they do not want on a jury, in a jury trial, is doctors and ministers. Because of the heartache and the grief that they see and experience, and because we see that, experience that, sometimes we're not as tender or as open. There's a shield, a hard crust, a hardness. Attorneys are afraid that we wouldn't be touched. And I thought about that when I read that. I thought, that's so sad. That's so sad. God help me to never become calloused. What keeps us from being broken? Well, I think something of what we're going to talk about will relate to all of us. One thing is this, is busyness. Busyness. Life is a rat race. Life is so busy. And I believe that there are some legitimate people or legitimate reasons to be busy. I think of single moms who work or maybe work two jobs, and they're doing their best trying to raise their kids, be involved in their school activities, see them play baseball or basketball or soccer. Maybe there's some who their job has tremendous demands. I'm not going to go into this a lot. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago and gave you some illustrations to show that when we have time, when we take time, we minister to people. But when we're busy, we're distracted, and we walk right by. And we just try to keep moving forward. And there's need all around us, but we won't acknowledge it. I would just say this. I believe that there's some people, busyness keeps them from being tender and being broken, but their busyness is because they are poor time managers. Because they overcommit to 1,000 things in their insecurity, they don't want to let anybody down, and so they overcommit. I just said that so you'd know I was talking about myself this morning. I think some people are busy because they're poor time managers. They don't go to bed. And so as a result, they're always tired. They're always running late. Poor time managers. Sometimes in our society, we're so accessible, it's just a constant. But that busy, 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 high-strung, anxious, in a hurry. You can tell by the way people drive. I've had people just, man, they come right up on my tail. I'm going the speed limit. Right up on my tail. Flash their lights. Want me to move so they can get around me. Everybody seems to be in a hurry and angry. Here's what I would say, and I'll quickly move on. God, help us to slow down. Have some self-control. How about this? Starting our day, putting the armor of God on. And part of the armor of God that we put on is our feet have shoes, and those shoes are a readiness to share the gospel. And if we're not ready, if we haven't taken time to prepare ourselves, we won't be ready to share the gospel. We're going to go right by hurting people that need an encouraging word. Too many people have become busy with their hobbies, their treasure, making money, and even their ministry. And they've left their first love. Look at people. Look at people in the eye. Slow down. Slow down. When you shake someone's hand, when you see them either in a business place or especially you see them here in church, slow down, shake their hand, look in their eye. It's good to see you. It's really good to see you. All right. It's good to see you. I'm glad. Money, I'm glad you came to church today. I love you. I look forward to seeing you every Sunday. Stop. Look in someone's eyes. Tell them you're glad they're there. You might not get to everyone, but that one or the next one or the next one, it could be something that's so powerful and so meaningful. Listen, here's the way we get. We shake hands and we're looking for who we're missing. Who do I need to see? No, I need to see money. I stand at that door. I talk to everybody. Luke used to say when he was little, Dad, why do you talk to everybody at the restaurant? Why do you talk to everybody at the grocery store? Well, we're in California, and I pastor a church of 2,500 people on a weekend. I said, Luke, they may come to our church, and I don't know them. But I'll tell you this. Part of it is I believe everyone needs to have a sense of value. And you don't know who comes into that door, and no one in that week has said, it's good to see you. When you shake a young person's hand, you don't know. Maybe they have felt like they have just been excluded. Like, why was I born? Like they're treated as though they're a nuisance. Not every child, but there are young people we're reaching, and they might sense, I'm a nuisance. I have no purpose. Why doesn't nobody cares about me? And when you say, I'm glad you're here, man, it's good to see you. It could make all the difference in the world. They'll come back to church because somebody said, I'm glad you're here. It's that slowing down. It's caring enough to look in someone's eye, to move outside the realm of your comfort zone, and to say something of kindness. The power of love. The power of giving hope. When we're busy, you know what we do? We run out that door. Listen, I know sometimes you got things you got to get to, but slow down when you leave church. Love on some folks in your office, in your workplace. Look in someone's eye. Say, I'm glad you're my friend. I'm glad to know you. I'm thankful for you. Folks, it'll make all the difference in some folks' life. Can you say amen? Here's the second thing that we've got to do. First of all, we're so busy. People. It was Christ's priority. He went to the cross for people. He died for people. Slow down. Our busyness keeps us from being broken. Here's the second thing. Past hurts keep us from being broken. Sometimes I think I'm not as broken as I need to be. And it's my unwillingness to be vulnerable or to get hurt. You see, when you help people, there's a lot of pain. And we don't want to see it anymore. When we've seen so much sickness, so much pain, we become callous, or we become gun shy, because you find this, when you help people, a lot of times the people that you help turn around and hurt you. And those past hurts keep us from becoming compassionate. So we become guarded. We only go so far. Find out when you reach out and help someone, you loan money a person or loan some money to a person, that's the best way to make an enemy. You spend time with someone and familiarity breeds contempt. And you spend time with them to help them, and then they end up not showing you any respect. C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. You've heard this. Let me read it one more time. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be rewrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping intact your heart, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully around your hobbies and luxuries and around your entanglements. Lock it in a safe place, in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. In that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. Your heart won't be broken. It will become unbreakable, irrepentable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven, here's what he says, the only place outside of heaven where you can be safe from all the dangers of love is hell. And how many people live in that silent living hell, afraid of becoming vulnerable? And when we do that, we tend to become hard. We tend to become bitter. We tend to become calloused. Jesus had much to say when it came to this idea of releasing past hurts and forgiveness. And time will not allow me this morning, but I want to share just these two thoughts with you. Number one, forgiveness is the necessary twin of faith. You cannot pray to God and harbor unforgiveness towards another. Why? Because it is the character of God to forgive. And how can the Lord forgive you if you're unwilling to forgive others? Why would he put his nature, the Christ-filled life, into you if you are unwilling to follow in his steps? Forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a decision. It is that willingness to release them and to literally put it into God's hands. I've preached a lot on forgiveness. I'm not going to go there this morning. But let me say this. The biggest thing you'll ever do as a Christ follower, the most difficult thing you will ever do as a Christ follower, and the most powerful thing you will ever do as a Christ follower is to forgive. There's nothing more difficult. My dad would say it this way. He pastored a country church. He said, you walk out here through the woods and you knock on doors and you say, hey, I want you to come to church. And he said, 7 out of 10, I'm going to say, oh, you know what, preacher, I used to go to church, but, and they'll tell you what happened. And unforgiveness has ruled their lives. It's the greatest act of Christ following you'll ever do is to forgive. I've got to hurry on. Listen to this. Here's the third thing of why we're not broken. It's immaturity. I know we don't like that word. You know, it's like, call me a lot of things, but don't call me immature. I get that, but at least maybe I got your attention with it. See, when we're broken, we become childlike. When we're not broken, we become childish. And the church is filled with childish people. I tell Pastor Matt, there's not a whole lot difference than youth pastoring and pastoring the church. The same junk kids go through, they're just older, they mask it a little better, but they're still going through the same stuff. And adults can be some of the most childish, throw their fits, their tantrums, don't like this, don't like that. Listen, when you make it all about you, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this about the church, and I don't like that about the church, and I don't like this about the church, and I don't like that, and I don't like, and I don't, and I, and I, and I, and I. I'm glad you said that, because listen to this. Isaiah chapter 14, I read it just a few weeks ago. How are you fallen from heaven? This is Satan kicked out of heaven. How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this. Get on the team! Hello? Get on the team. You make it all about you, and it's I. Who do you sound like you're acting like? Listen to this. I used this a few weeks ago, and he said to them, Luke 12, take care, be on your guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now watch what he did. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store my grain, my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? All about I. Listen, when you're consumed with yourself, you're not broken over the lost. And it might be one of the biggest reasons why we are not soul winners, why you've not won anyone to the Lord. Why you've not prayed with someone to receive Christ or minister to someone? Why you're not invited to church? Because you're consumed with yourself. Number four is isolation. Isolation. A lot of people are unbroken because they isolate themselves. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 9, talks about how Jesus reached out to the poor people like Barnabas. He touched him. To the rich people like Zacchaeus. To the wicked people like the woman at the well. To the religious people like Nicodemus. He touched them. He touched them. He touched them. Listen, I made up my mind. I am not going to be a recluse. I'm not going to get old and stop loving the world and stop being in the world. Listen, the Bible says, go into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that's the most parts of the world. But we're to go into all the world. The Bible does not say, sit in your house, sit in your church, and wait for them to come in. It says, go, go, go. Listen, I love my city. I love this city. I'm passionate about it. And I'm intentional. I've fallen in love with the fire department, and I go to see those guys. I love the police department, and I go and see those guys. I go down to the wharf, and I'm the fishing tournament pastor. And so I pray at a fishing tournament, and I pray at concerts. And I go here, and I go there, and I get up sometimes when I don't feel like it late at night to go somewhere, to do stuff. Why? I've made up my mind. I'm going to be in the world. People say, I just want a job where nobody takes God's name in vain, and nobody smokes, and nobody tells crude stories. I feel sorry for you. You're salt and light. God didn't call us to be recluse. People say, well, I don't like smoking. Gets in my hair. I don't care. I play golf with guys that smoke all the time. And they say, hey, and they'll hold their cigarette or their cigar out. I say, it's okay. It's okay. They cuss and carry on, guys, different guys. And they say, I'm sorry. I say, you're fine. You know why I say that? Because I don't expect a blind man to be able to see. And our religious arrogance of trying to correct people is not going to work. I just want to love people. Somebody say amen. I just want to help people. And you can't help people if you have a religious arrogance about you. And you're condemning. You've got to be in the world. Jesus said, we're in this world, we're not of this world. Be wise. If you're an alcoholic, don't go to bars to witness. Somebody say amen. Don't be dumb about this. But we're in this world to make a difference. Pride, I talked about that. Just people thinking they're better. Thinking they're better. Looking at the refugees of Syria and thinking, well, you know, those people, they wear things on their heads and they eat different. They look different. They smell different. They got a different form of worship, and you know, they deserve that. Why we'll make it religious, say, why, you know, that goes all the way back to Abraham and Isaac. We'll carry on and come up all. Folks, they are human beings. They are suffering. They need love. They need Mark Renfro and the church in Baghdad, Pastor Jules. They need you and I to pray and help give them money, because the Sunnis of the north can't get into the city. So they're outside, and guess who's ministering to them? The Christians in Baghdad. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. God, forgive us of our prejudice to think that we are better than anyone. I think there's a great judgment for prejudice. And we laugh it off, but it's no laughing matter. Misplaced priorities. We just want to do things a certain way, our way. We kind of get off, even in the church. John Wesley said this, his advice to preachers, you might be eloquent and you might have wisdom and you might be a good financier. And you might have great demands on your ministry, but if you're not a soul winner, you're a failure. People in the church, they get all these ideas. Well, you know, we ought to sing this way. We ought to sing that way. We ought to just sing one word over and over and over and over. We just ought to sing all the time. In some places they spin, in some places they fall, and in some places they laugh. I say this, I don't care how high you jump, just so you walk straight when you hit the ground. But here's what I believe. Whatever your manifestation that you're all hyped about that causes or signifies a revival, it don't mean a hoot if souls aren't getting saved. Because that's the number one priority of revival. Somebody say amen this morning. It's all about souls, not seeing our need. Not seeing our need. We don't see the world's need, but we don't see our need. We don't see our need. We're like the church at Laodicea that said we're rich and wealthy and we have need of nothing. That's a dangerous place to be. We need God. The biggest need I have in my life is for me to see how much I need God. Your biggest need is for you to see how much you need God. Jesus said to those who said, we're rich and we don't need anything, he said, you're wicked, miserable, poor, and blind. You know why the average church in America is 75? I'll tell you why. And it's not that God's not for the small church and the rural church, and I grew up in a small church, but there's too many splinters and too many splits that's happened, and everybody, you know, runs 75 or 100, and I'll tell you why. It's because one guy can take care of that many, and so we're just satisfied. I had a pastor friend tell me this when I came to this church. He said, hey, Fred, when you go down there to the beach, don't work so hard. Don't work so hard at this church. Enjoy the rest of your life. Get it healthy. He told me, get it to a certain size, and then just enjoy life. I want to tell you something. This old driven preacher can't just enjoy life. It's not until this place is packed two times and three times and four times. It's not until we reach into the very gates of hell and rescue some people. It's not until we see our community saved. Not until that day should we be satisfied. We've got too narrow of perspective. And the last thing is this. It's ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit. How many times have we heard the word of God and not been moved? How many times have we felt the shaking of God's presence and refused to tremble at his word? How many altar calls has God tugged at your heart? And it may not have been for exactly what you have on your heart, but you know God was tugging and you know you needed to respond. How many times have we not come forward at the end of a service and just knelt for a moment to say, oh God, I want to respond outwardly to what you're doing inwardly? We hear just enough to be touched, but we don't allow it to change us. Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, help me. I don't want to be like Judas. Judas heard Jesus' messages. He saw the 5,000 fed. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He saw the miraculous take place, the lady with the issue of blood. He saw it all happen. But here's what Judas' problem was. He never responded. And one of the reasons I believe that Judas ended up hanging himself, I don't believe he had to kill himself. But I believe what happened is he became hardened. Hardened. And gospel hardness, when you stop hearing the still small voice, when you stop hearing, you need to go over there and say hello. You need to invite them to church. You need to pay for their lunch. You need to say a kind word. You need to call. You need to text. When you stop hearing that still small voice and stop obeying, being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking. It was my freshman year of college. I came home at a break. A bunch of my friends, small town, we all got together and went out to the mines. Little town was the largest mining town in southwest Missouri back in the day. We'd mine lead way back in the Civil War, mine lead for troops. So we go out to the mines, and we had a stretch of the road measured off as a quarter mile, and that's where we'd race our cars. And we'd race, and then we'd sit on the side in this little gravel parking lot kind of off this dirt road there, on a dirt road. We'd sit on our cars, and we'd talk. I sat on my old 68 Mercury that night, leaning back on the windshield, spitting and carrying on with my buddies. And one of my good friends, Scotty, was right there. I'm away at college. I'm preparing to go into ministry. I never talked to the guys that night. And I felt like I should. Night went on. I went home. I ended up going back to school. I got a call that week. It was during Halloween time, and I got a call. And it was my mom, and she said, "Hey, I just wanted you to know that Scotty got killed in a haunted house in an old feed mill. He was watching guards sleeping in it overnight to make some extra bucks. He caught on fire. They found his charred body right at the door. He just couldn't get out. And his mom and dad want you to sing at his funeral." And I will tell you, it took me a long time before I could get over that I never talked to him that night. I have to believe in the grace of God that in those moments that he cried out to God. But it took me a long time. God had to help me because we're not physically designed to carry that kind of guilt and condemnation. But I'm going to tell you, it was very real to me. And from that day to this, when God prompts my heart to talk to someone about the Lord, I do my best. I've driven back miles. I've driven back to gas stations 20, 30, 40 miles to go back to talk to someone that I was supposed to talk to that I didn't talk to. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about there? Yeah. I don't ever want to become insensitive to the Holy Spirit. Not every situation ends like that one. But it has haunted me. I don't want to live unbroken. I want to live broken like Jesus. I want to think like Jesus. I want to pray like Jesus. I want to surrender like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I need Jesus. How many say, "Pastor, I want to go on that journey with you"? Amen. I want to go on that journey. Father, that's my prayer. Let there be brokenness in a good way. I don't want to be hard and callous and cynical. I don't want to get old and be cranky. God, I want to be a loving, gentle, care about people, reach out to people, concerned about people, touch everyone I can. God, I want this church to be that kind of church. I thank you that you're working, you're using this. I thank you there's a lot of awesome things. But oh God, let this be an epiphany for some of us. Let this be a moment of change. Holy Spirit, will you pray this with me? Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Come into my life. Make me tender. Help me to have that heart after you. Help me to prepare. Help me, Lord, to be broken on purpose. Humble myself on purpose. I pray it in Jesus' name.